loved me, 'cause I'm fragile.
Good morning. It's great to be here. A little Sarah Bareilles there this morning, Gravity. So you'll see why that fits in here in a bit. Of course, it's going to fit in. It's great. It's just an honor to be here. Thank you so much for all showing up, knowing that Jim wasn't going to be here, and you show up anyway. It's a special blessing. I think the first time he asked me to speak was like between Christmas and New Year's, and so it was like a Sunday where everybody's on travel. And this time it wasn't quite that much. So you might notice my voice is a little bit rough. I've had some mechanical issues with one of my vocal cords. One of my vocal cords has just decided not to work anymore, and so I had a little surgery. I was going for James Earl Jones, but but didn't quite get there. And so bear with me as it's a little raspy at times. Karen got me some water up there. If it kind of goes out, either Angel or Josh will just come up. They can just read my notes, and we'll be good. They hear me geek out enough. They can probably do this by heart. if you've heard me before, I do geek out a little bit. I do have a lot of what I would call pent-up nerd inside. And like, you just got to let these things out from time to time. If you're a nerd, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to talk about black holes today a little bit. You can see that's not a black hole, but we'll talk about that. I was trying to find, I even asked Josh to like look for stories, like a funny story about black holes, but there's just not a lot of stories about them. So I thought I would bring some black hole jokes, because I thought, you know, elementary sort of school jokes are great for church, right, about black holes. I don't know why I think they're funny, but you can kind of tell my sense of humor. Okay, here we go. What did the black hole say after it swallowed an asteroid? It was good, but I wish it had been a little meatier. Okay, due to spaghettification, this is a real thing, spaghettification. If Elon Musk flew on a Starship into a black hole, what would happen to him? He'd become elongated. Why do planets want to date black holes? Because they're so attractive. I know, they get better. Okay, a black hole walks into a bar. Okay, can you say a bar joke in church? I don't know, maybe. A black hole walks into a bar, bartender asks if he'd like to order some food, and the black hole says, "No thanks, I'm a light eater." An astronaut falls into a black hole, and after NASA officially explaining the situation to the dead astronaut's wife, the widowed wife asked, "Okay, what does spaghettification mean? What does that mean?" And the official says, "I'm sorry, your husband has passed away. Okay, last one. Why don't black holes get good grades? They aren't bright enough. Or maybe they're too dense. Okay, all right. I know this one. All right. Let's. I know. Elementary school jokes are good. Let's pray this morning. God, thank you so much for this day that you've made. Thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you. You are the focus today. We're here to worship you. We know you're here, God. We know you're in our midst. Please speak your truth to us today. Lead us through your word. Establish your word to us so that it would just grow reverence in us for you. Help us all leave here today with just a better understanding of this incredible, amazing, and reckless love that you have for us, that how dying to ourselves is what we need to do to look to you and to love you and to make better choices. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm gonna come after you a little bit today. And mostly it's because I feel like God just really came after me this whole week with this topic. I had been thinking about this idea of the dying to self kind of message for a while. And as I kind of went through this week, I just felt like he was like sometimes you just feel like he's like staring at you down, like looking at you, speaking right to you, to like lead you to something that you're where you're not at. And I really felt like that this week with God. He really came after me. I will tell you, I'm a selfish guy. I'm selfish, and so are you, right? We're all selfish. We are selfish people. We look to ourselves. I think about myself probably more than I think about you. And this is not how I want to live. Not how God wants me to live. We get sucked into this focusing on ourselves. Like, we get drawn into that, and it's hard to get out sometimes. It's to our detriment to look at ourselves. The most unhappy people around are people that are just consumed with themselves. And this idea that dying we can live, like by dying we can live, like super powerful to me this week as I was kind of digging in. Truth is, David needs to die. I need to die to myself, right? Not physically, please, but I need to die. And as we look at this, there's like one thing I think we can do. Like all of us, there's just one thing. And if we'll all do this one thing, it will make all the difference for every single one of us. There's no guarantees in life, right? But I can guarantee you that, if you will do this one thing that we're going to talk about today, it will change your life. It changed my week significantly. So 30 minutes, okay? I even put a big clock up there to make sure I was like going to be in 30 minutes. I brought it in. I told the guys it's Roman numerals, so Jim probably won't be able to read it. I'm sorry, Jim. I'm sorry. Uh, 30 minutes. So please lean in. Lean into this truth of God. It's God's word. This is what we're going to talk about. We're going to go through God's word. And we'll have some fun doing that as well. So Jesus was answering some questions from the disciples. He was answering questions about the end of the age. And they asked him, they were in the garden, and they asked him, hey, tell us what the signs are. What is it going to be like? So here's what Jesus says. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing wars and rumors of wars. So that, I'm going to try to get this thing bent out. Okay, for those... but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. This does not sound like fun. They will kill you. You'll be hated by all. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And here's the verse that I wanted to get to. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Most people's love will grow cold. So I don't really know where we are in relative to the end times. There's a couple of scriptures that I'm going to talk about the end times a little bit today. But I do know that our love can grow cold. And I think this is sort of what starts in us, is we start to, like, our love grows cold for others. And we start to focus on ourselves. Now, I don't know if it's we start to focus on ourselves first, or then our love kind of grows cold, but it definitely happens. Well, what does that mean for our love to grow cold? It's really like not thinking about other people, not loving them, not reaching out, not expressing and feeling that love for people. It's like no outpouring of affection. It's needing more than we give, right? Needing more than we give. So how is your love? Like, think about your love today just a little bit. Think about where are you at with your love for other people? Is it sort of sapped? Like you feel like dry and empty? Like people are just like literally sucking the life out of you? Sometimes we all feel that way. But we'll talk about where we can get filled up today. Like where there is overflowing love that can fill us and fill this emptiness that's in us. Our love can grow cold, and we can like be in this, what Francis Chan likes calls perpetual selfie mode. Perpetual selfie mode. Like we all have a cell phone now, Now, how many of you like have taken a selfie with your cell phone? Like, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've taken a selfie. Okay, probably less. But those, thank you for those of you who told the truth, because the rest of you aren't telling the truth. Like, we've taken a lot. Like, all of us take selfies. There's a mode on our phone for a selfie. In fact, there's a whole category on the iPhone of your photos that it knows that you took a selfie, right? It's like carrying a mirror around all day. Like, that's what it is, right? It's like we're carrying a mirror around all day, selfie mode. We're in selfie mode. Now, this is an awful mirror. Like, this is a horrible mirror. And the reason it's so horrible is, like, this side is not bad. But if you turn around on this side, it's the magnifying mirror. So, like, this was Jill's, like, castaway mirror that ended up in our bathroom, like, Josh and my bathroom that we share. And it, like, you can, like zoom in and, like, see individual pores on your face with this thing. This is horrible. I hate this thing. But this is selfie mode. Like, we're carrying around a mirror, like, looking at ourselves all the time. This is empty. Like, this is emptiness. It's so easy to slip into this. It, you know, in Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. The selfishness is being concerned excessively or exclusively with ourself, right? That's selfie mode for sure. It's like concentrating on our own advantage and not looking at the advantage of other people, like thinking about ourselves and focusing on ourselves. I even read about these genes that they call selfish genes that replicate. They don't care about anything else but themselves when they replicate. That's all they care about. Viruses are like this. Like a virus, all it cares about is going and killing another cell so it can live. That's all a virus cares about, and spreading itself. And we're very familiar with viruses these days. And hopefully we know how to kill them, mostly. We're prone to be self-focused. So this is point number one in our notes. We're prone to be self-focused. And as I was even like studying this week, reading about selfishness, looking at this so close, I found myself being selfish as I was even doing it. For my work, trying to figure out like how to respond to something and thinking, okay, how is this going to be perceived when I respond to this email or this instant message? Like, what are they going to think about me by my response? Like, that's just a horrible way to be thinking about it. I should be thinking about, okay, can I answer the question, right? Can I help someone else? How can I make someone else look good? It's so easy to get focused on ourselves. Our love can grow cold, but also we can become lovers of self. So this is in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. More talk about the last times. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of selfies. No, lovers of self. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. Wow, that is not how I want to be. I don't want to like fall into self-love. Self-love is a bottomless pit. It is. It's a bottomless pit. We're going to talk about how it's like a black hole. It just is. Our love can grow cold for others. It's almost as if there's an enemy out there that's trying to distract us and get us to focus on ourselves. It's sort of like that. Like there's a saboteur that is insidiously trying to incite us to look at ourselves and go on to selfie mode. There is an enemy to our souls. There is an enemy that's out there. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are in a cosmic battle. There's a battle going on, a battle of good and evil, and God and his army of angels against Satan and his like wicked forces of darkness. And there is darkness, but we know that light always chases darkness away, right? Always, light will always win over darkness. It just will, except for like there's one little thing where it won't. And that's with a black hole. A black hole is so powerful. The gravity of a black hole is so powerful that it can actually pull light in. It can pull light in. And there's a term for a black hole called the event horizon. The event horizon. So the event horizon is the place where the gravity from the black hole is so strong that anything that gets to that event horizon, once it goes past it, you can't even see it anymore because the black hole just sucks it in. The light disappears. It's empty and black and dark, like completely dark. The black hole has so much gravity that it sucks everything in. The bigger the black hole, the bigger, the farther out the event horizon is, right? There are some black holes at the center of galaxies. There's a couple different kinds, but the kind at the center of galaxies have a billion times more mass than our sun. A billion times more mass than our sun. These things they're huge, they're massive. And when they start collapsing on themselves, they actually compact matter at the subatomic level. They like destroy atoms. Like the electrons and protons, it's so compacted that it all is like crunched down to nothing. And so that's why it's the singularity in space. Scientists think that there are between 10 million and a billion black holes in our galaxy alone, just in our galaxy. So these things are out there. Now, how do we know they're there? Like how do we know that there's a black hole? Well, we don't. This is all theory, right? Like, how do we know that the center of the Earth is molten core? We don't. We've never been there. We've never seen it up front close, right? It's a theory based on the evidence that we see around us. So scientists use telescopes to look up into space, and what they first noticed was there were places where there was no light. Like, there was no light coming from these places, and because there's no light, they started looking very closely at these. They started seeing that planets actually, their gravity is affected. They go around, they're affected by nothing that's there. It'd be sort of like watching a men and women dance where the men are in black, all black, and the women are in white outfits, and it's completely dark. But you can see the women in their white clothes, and they're dancing around. You know that there's a partner with them because the way they're moving, they have to have a partner. They couldn't be doing that by themselves. That's sort of how it is. You see stars or planets move, and it's because these black holes are impacting them. They do eat light. They actually eat it. They are so powerful they can just suck it in. This is how self-love and selfishness is. It's like a black hole. It's bottomless. It like never is satisfied. It just completely pulls us in. It'll spaghettify us. It will. It'll spaghettify us. It's really a word. It elongates and compresses. So that's why they call it spaghettifying. They're insatiable. They destroy everything. Selfishness will destroy everything. Albert Einstein had a great quote about black holes. He said, "Black holes are where God divided by zero." Where God divided by zero. So like if you divide something by zero, it's infinity, right? It like goes, your equation goes crazy. That's how he described it. So I'm a black hole. I am. Of selfishness, I am, and you might be too. In fact, we all probably are a little bit. This self-love and selfishness and self-focus, getting in selfie mode, carrying this around is like a black. It's like we're a black hole. So look in your bulletin. On the very back page of the notes there, there's the Whirlpool Galaxy. So this is Messier 51 is the name of this galaxy. So this is one of like billions of galaxies that are out there. But scientists were able to, with very, very sophisticated telescopes, zoom in on different parts of this galaxy. At the center of the galaxy is a black hole. And in the very center, surrounding the nucleus of the black hole, is that image that's down there at the bottom, that image. Now, that's the real, no kidding image. I took this from NASA, a NASA website. That's the image. What does that look like to you? Looks a little bit like a cross to me at the center there, a cross. Scientists estimate that from one side of the cross to the other is 1,000 light years of distance. So light travels at, 186,000 miles an hour. We're 11 light minutes from the sun. Okay, so it takes light 11 minutes to get to us. That distance, 93 million miles, is about what it is between us and the sun. It takes light 11 minutes to get there. This is 1,000 light years. So it takes light 1,000 years to cross that little part. God put that cross there. The scientists think it's dust, basically. It's cosmic dust that's shadows. But at the center of all that is a black hole. But I just love it because, like buried in this galaxy all that far away, there's a cross to remind us that we don't have to be empty in a black hole. Like Jesus is the answer to this. He tells us there's a different way. So Luke 9:23-25, he says, "And I was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses himself?" Jim Elliot said, you probably heard this quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jesus also talks in Matthew about the kingdom of heaven. He says, like a treasure hidden in a field, when a man found it, he hid it again, and then he went and he sold everything he had. So he finds this treasure in a field. It's not his field. He doesn't want to steal it, so he buries it, and then he goes and sells everything he has. He goes all in to buy the field because the treasure is in the field. He was all in. We like to watch Shark Tank. Jules and I watch Shark Tank, and we enjoy that show. There's a couple things that I was thinking about with Shark Tank. The first one is the investors always love it when the person that is telling them about their product, that they've quit their job and they're all in selling this product. They're like hustling. They're like totally sold out. They're all in on the product. They love that. They love that being like totally sold out. The other thing about Shark Tank that I think is funny, and where I got the title here, is from Mr. Wonderful, who's on Shark Tank. He's one of the investors, right? And he's super funny. He has a great haircut, kind of like me. But when the deal doesn't go his way, his sort of way of making the person feel bad about not picking him is he says, "You're dead to me. You're dead to me." That's what he says. "You're dead to me." And what does he mean? He's like, "Okay, you decided not to go with me. So you're dead to me. You're out of my life. I'm not going to think about you anymore. You're totally dead to me." I don't think that's a great way to live, to tell people they're dead to you, but it is a great way for us to live about ourselves. And so point two there in the notes, we're called to die to ourselves. We're called to die to ourselves. And this is so we can live through Christ, right? So we can live through Christ. So David has to die. I have to be able to say, "David, you're dead to me. You are dead to me. I am alive in Christ. You are dead to me." On Thursday, when I was sitting down in the morning, I have some time. Jules makes my coffee, and I in my office, and I've been working from home a lot. And I have my computer there, and I should just turn my computer off, but I let the screensaver just turn it off. And so I was sitting there on Thursday morning, and I had my journal out because I like to kind of write my prayers in my journal. And I was just getting started, and an instant message popped up in Teams, the Teams app. And I saw that, and I should have just ignored it, but I didn't. I dove in, and 45 minutes later, I was like, where did my time I was going to spend with God right there, meeting with God in the morning, the most important time of my day, and I just gave it up. And just like that, one choice. I wished I would have said, "Teams, you're dead to me." And right? I mean, but I didn't. Jesus is telling us here in these scriptures to prioritize life with him and not our life. This life of ours is... This is like selfishness, self-love. Love gone cold is a black hole. It's empty. It just is. He says in John 12:24-26, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves my Father, the Father will honor him. So the like wheat kernel falls to the ground, and it has two choices, right? It's either going to sprout or it's just going to stay like it is. If it sprouts, it really dies. It dies. Like, it's not going to be the same. It's going to change. But if it dies, it's going to grow up to be a stalk of wheat that's going to have lots of fruit to bear. if it dies, it bears a lot of fruit. If it doesn't die, then it's probably going to get ground up into flour, and it might get spaghettified anyway. That was funnier to me than it was to you. Flour, like wheat. Okay, all right. That's because we're all gluten-free and we don't eat like wheat pasta anymore. I thought that was funny. John the Baptist said in John, he must increase, I must decrease. I must decrease my jokes. John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. I love this. Like, God must increase in my life. Jesus must increase, and I need to decrease. I need to die to myself. I need to be dead to me. In Galatians 2:20, there in the notes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. I'm dead to me, but I'm alive in Christ. Right? I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. Christ lives in me. Colossians 3:10 there says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Consider them dead. They're dead to me. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. I highlighted a couple of these. I highlighted greed. Like, greed is dead to me. Like, I need to be dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. But now you also put them all aside. Like, put them all aside. They're dead to you. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Dead to me. Dead to me. So I want you to practice this week. I want you to practice this a little bit. So when one of these things is coming up inside of you or you're thinking about it, I want you to say, anger, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. Like, Mr. Wonderful, you're dead to me. Like, whatever it is that, like, I'm totally addicted to sugar, badly addicted to sugar. I had an appointment with the doctor this week, and she's like, yeah, sugar's not really good for your brain. Like, my ADD brain that God gave me, sugar is not good for my brain. And so she's like, yeah, you need to like, limit the sugar completely. So I got to tell sugar, you're dead to me. Like, I don't want sugar. You got to be dead to me. All these old ways of living, they need to die. They need to be gone. Not in the notes there, but Psalm 44:22 says, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Death all day long. Jesus said in Luke 9:23-25 in the notes there, he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily. Like, every day. This isn't just like a one and done. Right? We don't just get to like this, okay, I'm dead. It's over. I'm done. No. This is something that selfishness, that black hole is going to keep coming after us. It's almost like we're like right on the edge of the event horizon all the time. Like, we're right there. And we can get sucked in at any moment. We got to be dead. We got to be dead to it. So I had planned to talk about metamorphosis a little bit today, but I got a little bit distracted by the whole black hole stuff. You might say I got sucked into it. It was a little bit more attractive than the metamorphosis thing. I know, they're bad. I can't stop myself. But did you know that a caterpillar basically dies when it's inside the chrysalis? It basically dies. Now, this is going to be a little gross, so I apologize for this, but the caterpillar, the digestive enzymes in its stomach that it used like to digest all that like green leafy stuff it eats, those digestive enzymes actually start to digest it from the inside out. It like digests itself. It like eats itself from the inside out. The only thing that doesn't like get like liquefied in that are these they're called imaginal discs. These little blocks of cells that are like the building blocks for the wings and the body and the legs. But everything else is like liquefied. It's like so gross, but so cool. And in two weeks, a caterpillar will like spin its chrysalis. It'll digest itself. It'll grow the head and the body and the legs, and then it will break out in two weeks' time. But it only has to do that one time. It only dies once. I don't think I would, we have to liquefy. We have to like liquefy ourselves all the time. I don't recommend having your own stomach juices liquefy you. I definitely don't. But we gotta die. We definitely have to die. Our love can grow cold, and we can get selfish. In the last days, people are going to be lovers of selfies. They're going to be lovers of self. Remember the joke about the black hole? Why he didn't want to order dinner? Because he was a light eater. He was a light eater. Light can't escape a black hole. It just can't. It can't get away. There's one thing, though, right, Jason? There's one thing that can escape a black hole, even past the event horizon. So what is that one thing? What's the one thing?
Love.
Yeah, guess where we learned that from? We learned that from Lucas, their son. He told us, love can't escape a black hole. It's the one thing. And so that's what we need to focus on. We need to focus on God's love, how much he loves us. He loves us so much. So point three in the notes there, focusing on the source is the answer. The source. Now, not the source, the restaurant in Hermosa Beach that we go to all the time, that's way too expensive, that has a $60 cake you can get for your wife or mom for Mother's Day, that's gluten-free, soy-free, dairy-free, like everything free. It's probably, there's nothing. You don't get anything. You go in and they give you an air cake, probably. But God is the answer. Focusing on him is the answer. So this is that one thing I was telling you. That one thing that if we will get our eyes off of selfie mode, off of ourselves, and we will turn to our Creator, if we will turn to God, he will be the one who will rescue us from this black hole. His love will rescue us every single time. The black hole will suck the life out of everything. It's a consumer. It consumes. I was trying to find every verb I could find that was like a synonym that would explain what a black hole does, because it sucks the life. It pulls and it grabs. It needs. It uses, devours, ingests. It swallows, gobbles, depletes, and absorbs. It's like pulling and pulling and pulling. And that's what selfishness does. It like pulls, it's got to pull and pull and pull. And like in space, the black hole, it actually warps time and space because of this incredible strong gravity that it has. But once love enters the picture, like it wipes all that out. It defies any of the physics. Love does. So what's the opposite of a black hole? What's the opposite of a black hole? So I got a picture, so you can kind of see it on the screen there. So that's the image that I saw. That's the image that I saw that I like the best, that kind of was the opposite of a black hole. So the scientists think there's a such thing as a white hole. A white hole. Now, I don't like the term very much. They talked about a white hole potentially being at like the center of the universe when the whole Big Bang thing happened. This like instantaneous, huge burst of all energy and matter all at once coming out. But they don't know. They really don't know. There's Einstein's theory of relativity expresses that there should be the opposite of a black hole. There should be something that's the opposite of it. Something that is like emitting all the time. Like that's providing all the time. Something that's giving light out all the time. There should be something that's like that. But I don't think the term is very good. I think we should call it the white source or the white well, something that is like providing instead of a hole that's empty. Like it's something that's like pushing out, not pulling in. And I actually, when I read this verse this week, it like made me cry. It made me I felt like God was just like speaking right to my heart when I read this. 1 Timothy 6:16. It says, Paul here is talking about God. He says, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light." Unapproachable light. Like, isn't that exactly what is the opposite of a black hole? Unapproachable light. So light emitting so much energy, you can't even go near it. You can't even go to it. It's unapproachable. It's like an atomic bomb continually going off over and over, but on a scale like bigger than our sun, like bigger than our galaxy, bigger than the universe, because God created all of that. Like all the energy, all of the power, like all the light, he created all of that. Like this God that we serve, like it's amazing to me. This God that we serve created all of that, and he dwells in unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. It's so bright, so much energy, so much love. But we do get to approach it. Like the veil was torn, right? Jesus, like when he died, the veil was torn. Like we can have access to God because of Jesus. When I was at Kirtland Air Force Base, in my last job, the gym refers to all the time, which is sort of like, and like he's not old enough to be my dad, but like sometimes I feel like he like brags about you like a dad. He's just like that. Like you probably feel this too, Kenny. Although you are a little closer to him in age than me. I'm kidding. Actually, I think I'm older than Kenny, actually. So, sorry, Kenny. I couldn't resist. But I know you can read that clock, though, Kenny. I know you can read. But when I was there, there was a system that the sister organization that I worked on the space side of things, of course, because I'm a space nerd. But on the directed energy side, they had this technology called ADS, Active Denial System. Fascinating. I can't believe we don't ever use this. Probably there's too much liability, but it's basically a millimeter wave RF energy projection. And this millimeter like wave frequency, it actually excites the water and fat in just below the surface of your skin. And so by doing that, it basically induces pain, but it doesn't injure you. It's like sort of like putting your hand in a microwave, sort of, except that would probably blow up your hand. But this millimeter wave energy comes in and hits you. And I never got the chance to like go into it, but people that did described it as you walk into this energy and you have to turn around and walk out. In fact, your brain makes you go out. You have no control. People cannot just walk in and stand there. You just can't do it. You like when you get into where this RF energy is coming, it induces so much pain at the surface level, not injuring you, that you have to flee. You have to get away. Now God's not like that. He's not like that at all. But unapproachable light is pretty phenomenal. But we know that his glory is so incredible that people can't, like a man and a woman can't see it and live. Right, he says this in Exodus 33:18-20. When Moses said, "I pray you show me your glory," and he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "This is God talking to Moses. You cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live." And so what did God do? I would encourage you to go read Exodus 33. What God does is he basically puts his hand over Moses and he passes by and then he pulls his hand away just enough so Moses can see his back because he can't see his face because he would die. Like, that's this God that we serve. He's so powerful and amazing. We can't even see his face. And this is the same God, though, that he met Moses on the mountain, right? He, like, inscribed the Ten Commandments on a stone for him. He came down to still meet with him. He reassured Moses. I mean, Moses was, he was kind of whiny when God first met him, right? He's like, God says, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him, let my people go. And Moses is like, I don't know how to talk very good. Maybe my brother can do it. I better not do it. And I'm sure God was like going, like, I want you to go and tell him. Why can't you just do this? But God was patient and loved him. And he walked with him through all that he went through. This God is awe-inspiring, right? Like, he is so powerful. He is so good. We sang about the songs today, right? We sang about how incredible he is, how powerful and mighty. And Jesus just gives us a little tiny glimpse in when he's on the earth, right? He gives us a couple glimpses of this power. He turned water into wine. He fed 5,000. He walked on water. He's calmed the storm. I mean, these are all like little tiny glimpses of his power. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there in Matthew 17 in the notes, it says he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun. It was bright and shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. There's no darkness. He lives and dwells in unapproachable light. But Jesus is the one who tore the veil, right? So that we could have access to this God. So at the same time, this God is holy and pure and awesome. And there's like millions of angels in heaven worshiping him. And yet he loves every single one of us, like everyone. Like he loves us so much. And what do? Like we tend, our tendency is to go to the mirror, to look at ourselves, and to not die to ourselves, to live to him. This is our tendency. And as I was just looking at this all week, it just made me want to spend more time with him, to look to him more, to spend more time in his word, to like look and study and see and learn about him and connect with him. He wants us to set our minds on things above. They're in Colossians 3:2. Set our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. He says in Psalm 119:38, and this isn't in the notes, but establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Like when we're looking at his scriptures, when we're like searching for him, looking for that, those things for you that make you in awe of God, right? Like for me, you see what is awe-inspiring to me. Nerdy kind of space stuff, galaxies and stars, and probably most of you are like, okay, whatever. Like, I like that stuff. But there's something for you. There's something for you that God has. It's awe-inspiring that will inspire you to look to him because he loves you and he wants you there. He wants to draw you out of selfie mode. We also can fix our eyes on Jesus. As I was sitting in my study yesterday, and I was kind of looking at the notes, and since I'm ADD, I procrastinated, and I was finishing the sermon yesterday, of course, right? I didn't have it done. I was looking out the window by my office there, and we have some trees on the side of our house, and this hummingbird comes down and just like flying right there, looking right at me, and I was just sitting there going, God, thank you for bringing that hummingbird to remind me of just how amazing you are. Like, you love me enough to have a hummingbird come and show me how much you love me. There was bees flying around in the tree because there's all the buds on the tree. And just, I was marveling at bees. Like, bees are another just incredible creation of God's. These things are all around us. They're everywhere. We have to choose to look to them, fixing our eyes on Jesus, seeking him in the scriptures. Ephesians 2:1-4 says, to reach all the riches of a full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Like, there's all these mysteries of things that we don't know about space, and we don't know about our earth, and we don't know even about our own bodies. But all of these mysteries are in God knows. He knows the answer to all of those things. Like, this is one of the things that I'm most excited about, is just in heaven to be able to learn about all of our universe, to learn about all these things, to learn about all these mysteries. You probably like mysteries. I really like mysteries. Jules and I are a little bit, I'd say, addicted right now to Hallmark mysteries. Like, I don't know if you know, but Hallmark has probably 25 different mystery series that they play all the time. They even have a mystery series called, like, the Fixer Upper mystery series. Can you believe it? There's, like, a Fixer Upper mystery series. The reason I like them mostly is because they're clean. Like, they're, like, G-rated typically. Maybe they're a little bit PG. There's, like, maybe a little violence in them. But they're super clean, and they're a mystery. Now, they're awful. They're very predictable. What you figure out, they're sort of like the Christmas movies, right? You know the Christmas movie, the Hallmark Christmas movie theme is going to be the same every single time. And one of the things that we always get very disappointed in is if the couple, if they kiss before the end of the movie. Because typically they don't kiss until the very end, right? I know, I'm a nerd on Hallmark movies. I probably just lost most of the men's respect in here. I'm good with that. But these mysteries are great. I think they're so funny. The thing that I love about them is the person that is the killer, there's never going to be any evidence against them for the whole entire thing. So if there's evidence against someone, you know they're not the killer for sure, because it's going to be someone at the end that, like, you had no clue about. Sorry, I just gave away every one of the mysteries on. But in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of them. He knows everything about us. He knows everything. And he reveals those things to us. He reveals truth to us. He reveals himself to us. His word is a treasure trove. There's things that I read this week that I was telling Bob before the service. When I read this next verse, is another one that just made me cry, because I had never seen this before in the verse. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Burden is light. I always saw that light as they're not heavy burdens. But then I thought, wow, his burdens are light. Like, God, he carries light around. He created light. I know that's not what he meant, but for me that was like, with all this talk about light eaters, and black holes, it just astounded me. His burden is light. He loves us. I never saw that. We're all getting almost there. So the little girl was walking through the hallway of her home, and she came to a place where there was a cellar door in the house, right? Like trap doors, like with a cellar. And she heard a noise down there, and so she like called out, "Who's down there?" And her dad was down in the cellar. And so she said, "Daddy, I want to come down." And he said, "Well, baby, I moved the ladder, so you're going to have to jump, and I'll catch you." And so as she's looking down, she just sees darkness down there. She doesn't see him because it's all dark down in the basement. And she says, "Are you sure you'll catch you? Are you sure?" And he says, "Of course. Have I ever lied to you?" "No." "Can you hear me?" "Yes." "Do you think I'm here?" "Yes, of course. You're there. Do you trust me?" "I trust you." And so what does she do? She jumps into the black hole, right? She jumps in and he catches her because she's there. But like, she couldn't see him. He could see her. And this is how it is often with us, with God, right? He sees us and he knows us. And we can trust him like she trusted that dad. We can trust him completely, even though we don't always see him, but we know he's there. When I look out at the stars in the sky, and all of that, there is no other explanation to me than a God created all that. There can't be. There's nothing to me that makes any sense but just that. And when we look to ourselves, it's just this black hole. It's emptiness. We need to be looking at him. Why wouldn't we sell everything if we found, we know that treasure is there. Like, the treasure is there. Why don't we sell everything? Why don't we die to ourselves? It's so easy to get drawn back We got to do this every day. We got to die to ourselves every single day. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. We're going to close with this. Then he showed me a river of water of life. We didn't talk too much about the living water that is Jesus, right? He talks to the woman at the well, and he asks her. He tells her, "If you had asked me for a drink, I would have given you living water that would well up inside of you forever. Like, you'd never be thirsty again." You know, this God is the source of everything, this living water. And here in Revelation it says, then he showed me a river of water of life. The river of water of life. Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this is John seeing this vision of heaven. And there's the throne. And there's a stream of living water coming from the throne of God. When I was a kid, my dad would take me up fishing in Colorado to a place. My grandfather and my dad and I would go. I enjoy fishing, but I'm not a super patient fisherman, so I get bored kind of quick unless the fish are biting. But we would go up there, and it was always such a great memory because the road going in wouldn't open until 4th of July because it was always so snowy. It was up kind of near Steamboat. And we'd go in, and we'd camp at this reservoir, and then we'd hike up to these other lakes that were up a little higher, kind of small ponds. And there was one set of ponds, and my dad and I actually, when my grandfather passed away, we actually took his remains up there and kind of sprinkled them up. This is his favorite spot. There was these are the incredible beaver ponds that are up there. And, you know, they're not very deep, but they were fed by a mineral spring. And so the water in this lake/pond was completely clear. You could see all the way to the bottom, all through the whole thing. And so you're looking in there, and we're seeing these rainbows that are like this big. And those rainbows are looking up going, "I know you're a fisherman. I'm not biting that." They can see you, right? So it's tricky. I never caught a fish up there, but it just astounded me that the water was perfectly clear because of the minerals that were there. This water was crystal clear. The water that God gives us, he feeds us, is crystal clear. I don't know if our kids remember this. I know Jules will remember I may have told the story before. We lived in Pennsylvania. There was an aquifer in this little town by where we live called Boiling Springs. And we had walked by there many times. I ran by there a lot. And you just see this water coming out of the ground and then feeding into this like stream. And I just thought, hey, they diverted a different stream or something like that. But one time we were down there walking, and about a 300-pound guy comes up out of the water with scuba gear on, followed by his about like 90-pound wife. She was after him. It was super weird. They come out. I'm like, "What were you doing?" And we were cave diving down in the aquifer. They were down 300 feet in the ground in this aquifer where 22 million gallons of water come up from the ground every day. 22 million gallons, crystal clear, pure water. You can drink it right out of there because it's all filtered by sandstone and just an incredible. It's just incredible. So I would run by there all the time because I thought I would be like the hobbits in Lord of the Rings where they drank the Ent water and their hair grew. So I was thinking, if I drink this water from this like crystal clear spring, my hair would grow. No, it didn't work. But, okay, I got distracted. Sorry. Okay, on either side of the river was a tree of life. So this crystal clear water's flowing, like more pure water than in the pond, like more pure than that, more pure than the water coming out of Boiling Springs. And it's flowing down, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit. And the fruit that it bears, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. So Jesus is going to be there with God. And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face. We'll get to see his face. In heaven, we get to see his face. Like we can't here on earth. It will kill us. But we can see him in heaven. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have the need of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them. The Lord God will be our light in heaven. We'll get to see his face. We get to be with him, this with the creator of the universe. We get to be with him in heaven. So he loves us. He wants every single one of us to be there with him. He wants you, every single one of you, to be there with him in heaven. And there's a way, right? Jesus is the way to get there. If you don't know about that way, if you don't know that, if you're not convinced and sure that you're going there, please come talk to me, or come talk to Kenny or Carla. Bob is back there. Come talk to us. Ben is over there. Any of us, please. Because don't walk away from here with any doubt that you can be there with him in heaven, because you can. Jesus is the way there. This incredible God is there, but there's a black hole of selfishness, and we're on that event horizon. So we got to turn towards him. We got to turn away from the event horizon, turn away from the black hole of selfishness and self. And we got to say, you're dead to me. You're dead to me, self, old self. I'm going to follow Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time. Your word is incredible. Your creation is incredible. You are amazing, and we love you. The heavens declare your glory. They scream at us. Your creation around us screams at us that you are there, and we know you are, and we know that there is life in you and death in us. Help us to turn away. Help us be dead to ourselves and to put you first, to look to you, to when we're swirling on self or whatever is going on, God, that we would just turn our focus to you, that we would find you in your word, that you would meet every single one of us there. And I do pray for anyone here that doesn't know you, that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior. God, just speak to their heart right now. Draw them to you. You have a plan for our lives. You love us. And you're the answer to all these things. And we surrender to you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for black holes. Thank you for the fun and these amazing people in this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Something always brings me back to you. It never takes too long.